Let's turn to God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 to 17. Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 to 17. We're in the fourth and final in our series on life in the Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that we are adopted and the Spirit testifies to our spirit. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And may God add his blessing and his understanding to his word today. Now let's turn to that word we read earlier, to Romans 8, as we come into this fourth and final one in our series on life in the Spirit. So far we've seen that, first of all, life in the Spirit means that we're changed, that we're changed in character, we're changed in priorities, we're changed in the direction of our lives whenever the Spirit comes into us. We're changed. Secondly, we saw that we are gifted. The Spirit longs to give gifts to his church that we may serve one another and edify one another and build one another up. We're changed, we're gifted. Thirdly, we saw last week that we are led by the Holy Spirit. This kind of ongoing conversation with us, we saw that we are led through building character. We are led by the Holy Spirit in informing our conscience. God, by his Spirit, places us in certain circumstances, and those also lead us to decisions. And then through the balance and checks of church, we are led by the Spirit. And then fifthly and finally, we saw that we are led by the Spirit through direct communication. But today we want to move on to see that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are adopted into a new family. This doctrine of adoption is not often preached upon, or at least not directly. Sometimes we come at it through knowing that God is Abba, Father. And we're in his family. John Frame, the American theologian, says this, adoption is really a wonderful teaching of God's word. Again, I think it gets neglected in our preaching and teaching. We tend to focus on justification because of its importance in the Reformation, or on sanctification because it describes the progress of salvation in our hearts in a practical way, day by day. But adoption, belonging to God's family, is the height of our privilege as God's people. It is the beginning of our heavenly reward. It is the foundation of all our relationships with God and with others. God's name is our family name, the name by which we will be known through all eternity. So he says there that adoption is the height of our privilege as God's people. And part of the Holy Spirit's role is to reassure us that we are part of God's family. Now, this is a big deal. Spiritually, we have grown up as orphans, and now we are sons and daughters of God. Those who were lost are found. We have been welcomed in. God's arms are open wide to welcome us into his home and into his family. In John's Gospel, the distinction is made between those who are God's offspring, if you like, all of humanity that is made in the image of God and has eternity placed in our hearts. We are God's offspring. But in John's Gospel, it says, but there's only some who are his children. John 1, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We've already seen in that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus one evening. Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's one thing to be born physically in the flesh, but it's another to be born supernaturally of the Spirit from above. And it's when we're born from above that we truly are welcomed into God's family and we can say, Abba, Father. So this distinction is made throughout the New Testament that we move from being orphans or indeed slaves to sin to becoming sons and daughters of God. Sometimes as Christians, maybe we've grown up within a church-going family or a Christian family. We've always believed in God for as long as we can remember. We've been surrounded by the means of grace. This is all very good. But one of the downsides of it is that it can dull our senses. It can dull our appreciation of the fact that we're saved by grace. We've been singing songs this morning about God's amazing grace, and it is truly amazing that a wretch such as I could inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amazing grace. It is amazing. May we never tire of singing that message. May we never become complacent or say, so what? It's an amazing thing that Jesus would lay down his life for us. As we grow and mature in our faith, as we open ourselves up more and more to the Spirit working in us, his Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Paul writes, we've already read in Romans 8, but in Galatians 4, he writes in similar terms to the Galatians, because they were quite legalistic. They were depending on circumcision. They were depending on obeying the law to get into the family of God. But Paul says to them, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption into sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So today I want to unpack this doctrine of adoption and to see three things. That the Spirit reminds us that we're in a new relationship, we're in a new freedom, and we have a new inheritance. So let's look at each of those in turn. First of all, in Christ and in his Spirit, we have a new relationship. Jesus encourages us to call God Abba, Father, a very intimate family term. We've heard this year after year after year, haven't we? But it was an intimate family term that those in the Old Testament were not used to using. But Jesus encourages the disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Children can only call their father dad because of a natural blood relationships or through adoption. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You can sense the amazement. You can sense the wonder as he writes those words. How amazing that we can call the maker of the universe, the one who has flung stars into space, the one who has created so much, we can say, Abba, my dad, my father in heaven. Paul, I believe, deliberately chooses this idea, this word adoption, because of the high standard or the high standing of adoption in the Roman world. Sometimes we might think of adoption in some negative terms, but it's actually very positive. And in his book, Inside Out, God Inside Out, Ponsonby writes about this idea of adoption in the Roman world. In the Jewish world, they didn't have adoption, but they did in the Roman and Greek worlds. And I can do no better than to read what he writes here. In the ancient Roman world, adoption was common practice among the patrician and senatorial ruling classes. Sometimes it was used as a means of strengthening family ties, but more usually to ensure that an appropriate successor could take over and manage the family's wealth, rather than trust to the luck of genetics and birth. And so an appropriate male heir was found, often a young, distant cousin who had shown himself to be healthy, distinguished himself as a leader, shown courage in battle, etc. The parents of both families would agree the adoption, money would be exchanged, and legal documents and public ratification secured. The son would be transferred from one family to the other. Instantly, the son lost all rights within his biological family, and he gained all rights as son and heir of his new adoptive family. This was an upwardly mobile move. The five good emperors, Nerva, Trajan, Hadrian, Antonius Pius, and Marcus Aurelius, were five successive emperors who ruled the Roman Empire from 96 to 180. They were known for their moderate policies in contrast to their more tyrannical and oppressive successors. They were also noted for peaceful succession through adoption. Each emperor chose his successor by adopting an heir, thus preventing the political turmoil associated with the succession before and after this period. Marcus Aurelius changed the practice when he allowed his son to be his heir, and it proved disastrous, ending the glorious stable era of Pax Romana. So this cultural understanding of adoption forms the background to Paul's theological reflections. It was something very positive. And the son who was welcomed into this relationship found that he had a new family and he had all the inheritance of that family. It had granted the person an amazing status. Now, we are not natural heirs of God's kingdom. Biologically, we do not inherit God's kingdom. No, we have to supernaturally be born anew into the kingdom. And we take on a completely new status. We become the children of God. That amazing status is conferred upon us. And we call God Abba, Father. So there's a new relationship. And the Spirit keeps reminding us, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. And then secondly, there is a new freedom. We are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. When Paul refers to us as being sons, it of course includes women as daughters. But the point of using sons is that in that culture, it was the sons who always were the heirs. The status of adopted son meant that they had all the privileges and all the freedoms. In our culture, of course, the status applies to male and female. Both male and female can inherit and be free. Simon Ponsonby again says this, just as Christian men must come to terms with being described as the bride of Christ, so Christian women must learn to appreciate that they are adopted sons. There is a freedom that comes with sonship. We are no longer slaves to the world. We're no longer slaves to the law. We're no longer slaves to Satan. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of trying to earn our way into God's pleasure. And we use the language of a slave or a servant. For example, in the parable of the prodigal son, as we know it, there's actually two lost sons. There's the prodigal who goes off in profligate living, but there's also the son who has stayed home. And at one point in the parable, Jesus says that the elder son says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. The elder son was just as lost as the younger son. He used this language of a slave, but he was a son who was loved. He was behaving like an orphan. God, as Heavenly Father, has his arms open wide to receive us into the freedom of the home. I was reading the Guardian newspaper last week, not the Ballymena one, the national one. And in the Review magazine, they occasionally interview famous people and they ask them various questions. And Frank Cottrell Boyce, who has written the novel Millions, has done various things. He was asked, what was the last thing he read that made him cry? And he said, the last thing I read that made me cry was Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. It gets me every time, he said. Hemingway said that they were the most beautiful words ever written. Sometimes people, in a sense, outside evangelical Christendom need to remind us of how wonderful and how amazing God's grace is. We can become very bland and take it for granted. No, we have been brought into a new relationship. We have been brought into a relationship where we can cry, Abba, Father. We've been brought into a new freedom. God's amazing grace has freed us from sin and slavery. May we never tire of the wonder of the gospel. And then thirdly and finally, we're brought into a new inheritance. It is part of the role of the Holy Spirit to remind us that we're not only in a new relationship, we not only have a new freedom, but we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit the kingdom of heaven, which will become the kingdom on earth. This will be ours. We will rule with Christ. The Spirit brings us an inner assurance that we are his children. We have that security. The Spirit whispers, you're a child of God. The devil whispers, you're worthless. The Spirit whispers, God loves you and Jesus died for you. Satan whispers, Jesus didn't die for you. Who would want to save you? But every time the Spirit reminds us, his Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are called, we are changed, we're gifted, we're led, we're adopted into his family. Christopher Ashe says, we need to understand that there is a subjective and an experiential dimension to Christian assurance. A non-Christian was quoted as saying after a gospel talk, it doesn't seem real. It seems true, but it doesn't seem real. We need to pray for the ministry of the Spirit, testifying with our spirit that our union with Christ is both objectively true, but also subjectively real. We feel it in here. We have an inner assurance. In the Old Testament, the Levites used to say that their inheritance was God. Their inheritance was not bits of the promised land. Their inheritance was God. And it's the same for us. This is our inheritance, God himself. We shall reign with Christ. In one of the greatest hymns ever written, Charles Wesley wrote, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. The Spirit keeps bringing this glorious, wonderful truth back to us time after time after time. God says, I am yours and you are mine. We have moved from being slaves living in fear and servitude to being free sons and daughters of God with an inheritance which will never spoil, rust, or fade. We are God's children and he is our Abba. This is the work of the Spirit. Can I finish by reading a bit from Tom Smale? Tom Smale was known as a charismatic theologian. He writes this, within the charismatic renewal today, there is a good deal more talk about spiritual gifts than exercise of them. more discussion about the power of the Spirit than actual experience of it. One of the main reasons for that is that most people just do not have the confidence that God has accepted them and loves them just as they are as his children, and therefore will not let them be led astray by what is fleshly or demonic. But he will give them all that he has promised. He will give them his robe, his ring, his shoes. This confidence will not be created by repeated acts of laying on of hands, but only by an awareness of the Spirit's cry of Abba at the creative and motivating center of our lives. And so will you join me in crying, Abba, Father, knowing that in the Spirit you are loved. In the Spirit you're a child of God. In the Spirit you have a marvelous inheritance that no one can take from you. There is no condemnation in Christ. We are rich in him. Yes, the Holy Spirit, life in the Spirit is changed. It's just a different life. It's a life led by him. It's a life in which we enter this new relationship, this conversation that goes on forever. How wonderful that is. And ultimately, we are set free. We are adopted into his family. Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance of the Spirit in us, that we're adopted into your family, that we have before us today our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are related in the Spirit, in Christ, united in him. And we look forward to that day when we co-reign with Christ, when we reign over this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.